welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Wednesday, August 28th, we are studying Psalm 119, verses 17 to 24. In today's text, we pray that God's word would be a delight and a stay for us, even as we live as sojourners on the earth in the midst of those who do not trust in the Lord. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's word today, we have with us returning guest, Pastor James Helms, Jr. Pastor Helms serves at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Greenbelt, Maryland. Pastor Helms, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
It's a pleasure to be here.
So we get started today, Pastor. Talk to us a little bit about the Psalms and Psalm 119 in general. Context in the Psalter is different than elsewhere. So what's helpful to know about the Psalms and this Psalm as we prepare to look at our section for today?
What isn't there to say about Psalm 119?
That's right. It says everything, doesn't it?
It's the psalm that breaks the psalm a day pattern. Everyone's about a psalm a day, scares the devil away, and then they get to Psalm 119, and they're like, oh. Actually, my daily readings, I go to the psalms every 30 days, and it's usually like two or three psalms together, but then once it gets to Psalm 119, that's the one that takes like 3 days to get through.
Okay.
But yeah, the psalms, it's a beautiful book. I think every Christian could serve themselves well by going through it daily. It is the book of prayer. And I know for myself early on, I struggled, even when I was getting into seminaries, prayer was a struggle for me. And the Psalms really helped teach me the language of prayer to create that inner monologue even. So, you know, I have a chronic low self-esteem. And reading the Psalms every day, instead of allowing myself to dwell on what my brain thinks, it helps me to think about what God thinks and to use that prayer language daily. Oftentimes I'll be, I start praying. I just think, oh, well, the Psalm says this. I'll pray like that. And that's why I love the Psalms. And Psalm 119 is no different than the rest of that.
Absolutely. Yeah, when it comes to prayer, I think making use of the Psalms is such a helpful thing as we learn how to pray. I've often said it like this, you know, if you want to learn how to pray, there's at least 151 prayers in the Scriptures that you can use. First, the Lord's Prayer, and then all 150 Psalms. And after you've prayed through that, you know, if you do one a day, even Psalm 119, just as the one a day, that takes you through about half the year. Then go through it again. I mean, just that repetitiveness of the prayer, learning, letting God speak first to you and then speaking back to Him, which is one of the beautiful things about the Psalms, is that it serves both of those functions. It is God's word to us. This is the word of God that we're reading. These are things that He wants to say to us, and then we turn them around and speak those words back to Him. As we learn to do that in the Psalms, as you pointed out, there's so many a variety of experiences in there that can match up with what we are going through. When we learn to do that with the Psalms, I think that influences the way we read the rest of the Scriptures. So as we hear God's word elsewhere, we also turn those into prayers and pray for those things that God wants to give to us. And Psalm 119 fits into that regard. So when I'm curious with praying through the Psalter and over the course of the month, you said Psalm 119, you break it up. It gets broken up over a course of a couple of days. How does that...
I have two different Bibles. I have my brain, the way it works, I have to have two different things. So I have to have my work Bible.
That's sure.
I have the Lutheran Study Bible for my publishing house. That's my working Bible. That's what I'm writing my Bible studies and preparing for sermons. But then I have a little tiny ESV Bible that I have, and I just write in the margins in the Psalms. Day one morning, day one evening, day two morning, day two evening. And so I just open it up in the morning, and it correlates with whatever day of the month it is. So if it's day three, I open up to the three in the morning and the evening. And it's just because Psalm 119 is so long, it gets broken up over a couple of days the way it works. Because I do it by verse count rather than chapter.
Gotcha.
And so sometimes there's just one. Sometimes I think day one is like the first five psalms in the in the morning. Because they're pretty short.
Sure.
And so it's because of the length of 119. It just takes a little while.
That's fair. Yeah. Yeah. I'm curious because we talked a little bit about this yesterday, the length of the psalm. Have you ever read all of Psalm 119 in one sitting, either out loud or, you know, as a part of the devotions for the purpose of just getting it all at once?
I think I have. It was a while ago, but I'm pretty sure I have.
Yeah, I did that in preparation for this study, because we're taking it eight verses at a time according to the way that it is structured. But I read it all out loud, and my timer somehow messed up so that it stopped after 8.5 minutes or so, that I don't know how long it took me, but it couldn't have been more than 10 to 15 minutes. And it just it struck me as I was doing that, you know, this really isn't, we talk about it as long, but it's not that long, such that you can't, you know, read it all at once. And I think it's helpful for us as Christians just to be able to do both of those things, to be able to take things in short sections and to meditate on short things in the scriptures, as we're going to do today, but also then to be able to take things in longer chunks as well and get the full picture.
Definitely. I've heard that more and more from other pastors. You know, a lot of the books, especially in the New Testament, they're not that long. Just sit down, pick one, and just read it cover to cover. And sometimes that makes a big difference, as opposed to, you know, just reading a couple verses a day out of it. Just read it all together, and you find that all the texts weave together and paint a larger picture, because it allows you to see that, oh, this thing I've heard and this other thing I've heard, oh, they work together to tell a bigger story. Yeah. It's just like, you know, I was reading a book, and I set it down for like 2 months. I picked it up again, and I was like, I have no idea where I left off. What on earth is going on? We can do that with the Bible sometimes. It's just sometimes, rather than just going through bits and bits, just pick a book of the Bible, read it over and over, cover to cover.
Yeah. Okay. So with that thought in mind, that, you know, fitting these things into that larger story, thinking about Psalm 119, and in particular these 176 verses, what do you think the larger story of Psalm 119 is? Like, how does that fit into this narrative of Scripture? What are some of the themes that occur in this psalm, that, again, that especially we need to look at for verses 17 to 24 this morning?
One thing I think pops up a lot in Psalm 119 is statutes, commandments, instruction. And I think those are words that a lot of Christians like to avoid, because they're afraid of legalism or something like that. But the fact is, the law of the Lord, we're redeemed by Christ, we're covered by the blood of the Lamb, we're saved, we're no longer under the law, blah blah blah. But there's still a lot of wisdom in there, and that's a pattern in Psalm 119. It's like, look, God, I want your wisdom. I want to know your laws and your ways, because I desire to be a man after your heart, like David, to be a man after God's own heart. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you fear the Lord, well, read his word, because he's got a lot of great wisdom in there for you. It's right there. It's a free gift to all his children. And so I don't think we should be afraid of words like that. I think when it says, teach me your ways, teach me your commandments, we should rejoice and say, yes, Lord, give me your wisdom, not just for this life, but for eternal life.
Yeah, I think you're right that those words, especially maybe to us as Lutherans, are a little bit scary, because we do have the proper distinction between law and gospel, and rightly so, but that shouldn't make us afraid of the law. But with Psalm 119, we should rejoice in the law. And there is something, too, as well, recognizing that some of these words, although we hear them only in the sense of commandments, some of these words, especially like the word law, are broader than what we talk about the law and gospel distinction. Sometimes the law, the Torah of the Lord, is a broader term, more like the teaching of the Lord, or even the word of the Lord, which includes the commandments. And so when we say those things, we're not saying it so that we can avoid dealing with the commandments. We're just making sure we understand the full context so that we can put the commandments in their right place. And they are a good thing. These are God's gifts to us. I think that's something that we often forget. I think our catechism helps us to understand that, though, that, you know, as we fear and love God, he shows us the things that are bad for us that we should avoid, and the things that are good for us that benefit us in this life. And certainly Psalm 119, in this very comprehensive way, puts that before our eyes over and over again, that God's word, his law, his statutes, his commandments, all these synonyms are good for us, and we should rejoice in them and receive them with thanksgiving. So any more on by way of introduction before we jump into the text?
Yeah, let's get into the text. I'm sure it'll come up as we go.
All right. We've got Psalm 119, verses 17 to 24. These all, if you were to read them in Hebrew, begin with the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Gimel. So again, we're in the third section of this long acrostic poem. Psalm 119, beginning verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. That is our text for today, Psalm 119, verses 17 to 24. All right, so take us into our first verse there, Pastor Helms. Verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word.
Honestly, I look at bountifully with your servant, and this may not be in context with what the rest of it says, but the first thing that comes to my mind is something that, as you read and study history, every culture talks about this, whether it's Native American or Indian, like the continent, or Western Europe. Leaders, when they had large gatherings of their servants, their followers, they'd always give out lots of gifts, and it was just expected. They would give big, extravagant gifts, and the more gifts and the bigger gifts they were able to give, it was not only a sign of their generosity, but it was a sign of their power and their ability to give those gifts. And that's just a sign of God's majesty and his glory and his power, that he can be bountiful not only with his servant. Keep in mind, he sends rain not just on the just, but the unjust. That God is so high and great that he doesn't have to worry. He can just give bountifully and generously to all and not worry about the dent it's going to make in his coffers. He's got plenty to go around, and he can afford to do so. And that's comforting to me, because you know, we have a God who is great and mighty, and no matter what's going on, he is in control. Maybe there's a bit of a tangent to the rest of the text, but that's what came to my mind.
I think it's connected, because you've got, again, deal bountifully, be generous with me. This is who you are. And especially in this section, and we will talk more about this as we go forward. In this section, at least as I've been reading Psalm 119, this is the first place where the thought of the enemies of God's people and the enemies of God really come into the fore. We've got people plotting against the Christian here. We've even got the princes who are doing so. That hasn't been as present. It's maybe in the background. Here it's brought out explicitly. Mm-hmm. And so the thought of God dealing bountifully with us in that context, I think is important. That even as I live in the midst of those who would mean harm to the Lord and to the Lord's people, I ask that God would deal bountifully with me, be generous to me, even as these people are not, as they are my enemies, or thinking maybe in the terms of more familiar Psalm 23, that God would set his table in the presence of our enemies, right? And our cup overflows there. So that bountiful goodness of God in the presence of the enemies, I think it's not nothing. It's something. It's very important. And the fact then, you mentioned this too, that it's with your servant. So talk about that reality, that God deals bountifully with a servant. That's not maybe what we'd expect either.
Yeah. We love to call ourselves children of God. We don't always like to call ourselves servants of God. But it's a both sort of thing. Yes, we are children of God. We are baptized into Christ. We are therefore adopted sons of the kingdom. But we're also servants in that we're just human. And that's, in some ways, I don't like to say it that way because God loved humanity enough to die for us. So we're also not just human. We're very special in God's eyes. But we are servants. We are those who listen to the word of the master. And what comes immediately to mind is Luke 17, I believe it was. Yeah. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. All the good things that we are sent to do, if we were to do everything perfectly, at the end of the day, we've just done what we were supposed to do anyways. And so everything that God gives us, we cannot say that we earned any of it. We are not owed any of it. It is all a great gift. Especially foremost, the gift of baptism and salvation of our souls. We don't deserve anything, any good thing God gives us. If we got absolutely nothing good from God, we could still only say we're just doing what we're supposed to do because we are servants to God on high. So again, how bountiful he is that he chooses to shower good gifts on his servants.
Yeah, yeah. And you know, that text from Luke 17, where that's the response of the servant, we've only done what was our duty. What's remarkable is the way that the master, the Lord, treats then his servants, as mm-hmm. Jesus does before the Last Supper. You know, he's the one who takes the towel and washes their feet. The master serves his servants. And so as yes. we think about ourselves as the Lord's servants, it's not in distinction to being children. It just shows us what type of servants we are. You know, it is the language of you know, the same words that's used for a slave, but God as a Lord or as a master is not a tyrant. He is yes. a loving Lord. He is a Lord who gives, who deals bountifully. And so there is great comfort, as you said, here in just this first phrase, that God would deal bountifully with his servant. This is a prayer that's offered not in fear and trembling. I don't know what he's going to do, but rather I know that he is going to open the storehouses of his riches and bestow them upon me, even as his servant. And it happens, remarkably, through his word. And I think that's the connection we can make here in Psalm 119 especially. How will God deal bountifully with me? It is through his word. That's where he's going to give mm-hmm. life. And so we want to hold on to it. So take us into the second half of that verse, so that we would live and keep God's word.
Yeah, well, that we may live. That's right there. We are born dead in our sins, and yet through the gift of Jesus Christ and his blood on the cross, we may live. We did not deserve that. We did not earn that. But nonetheless, he is bountiful to give while we were still enemies to die for us. How great and mighty is our God that not only can he be generous to servants, he could be generous to his enemies and make them his children, that he can afford to just do that. And then it's that second part of the second half, it says, and keep your word. That makes me think of, I just brain dumped the quote, but the idea is that, you know, what is true freedom? God has been bountiful to us. He has saved us. He has redeemed us. We are baptized children of God. We're servants. We're also baptized children so we may live and keep your word. True freedom is not the freedom to do whatever you like, but true freedom is the freedom to choose what is good. And that's what we have been given. We were born dead in our sins. We were wallowing in the muck. Everything was terrible, awful, but now we are free to choose Christ because we have been redeemed in the waters of baptism. We are free to follow his commandments, to read his word, to live according to the wisdom of God. And that too is a gift, because apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, we are unable to choose the good in spiritual matters. God could have just left us in that state, but he chose not to. He chose to redeem us from that. And that's a precious gift that we should live the baptismal life every day. And although we will make mistakes, to repent and turn back to the waters of baptism and remember who we are, our identity in Christ, that wonderful freedom that we have to keep his word.
Yeah, that word keep is such a rich word that is certainly, you know, I think in English often hear it as obey. It's much bigger than that, as you're talking about that. And to be able to keep God's word, to treasure it or to store it up in our hearts, as the previous section said, is such a gift that, again, the king over all creation, the one in whom I am his servant, he would give me this precious gift for the sake of my life, that I might then hold on to it, treasure it, store it up, keep it for my ongoing benefit, is a precious gift, and something that I think, you know, we dare not forget just how precious it is to have the Word of God, to hear it, to use it, to speak it. You know, as when we talk about keeping it, it's not keeping in the sense that we grasp it in such a way that we never let it go or use it, but it is for the sake of comforting our consciences and, as you said, reminding us who we are in baptism so that we walk in the ways that God has given. This is a beautiful thing that God gives his word for the sake of our lives, for the sake of us keeping it, treasuring it, guarding it, loving it, all these beautiful things that Psalm 119 puts before us. In verse 18, then, we pray, "Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." We've talked about the eyes several places already here in Psalm 119. Why do we pray that our eyes would be open here?
Simple fact is, without the work of the Holy Spirit, we don't understand any of it. Example I like to use, and the Book of Concord actually kind of references this, so I'd like to read out of that in a moment. First, an example I like to use is this guy who was on YouTube. I can't remember his name. It was this guy who claimed that the Bible wasn't anything, and he's a devout atheist, and he decided to prove that he understood what Christians taught. He got a seminary degree, and I don't remember what seminary he went through. He got through it, and he told them outright, "Look, I'm just here for the knowledge. I don't plan to be a pastor." And they decided, "Okay, sure." So he got the degree, and he likes to brag, "See, I have this certificate," which means I know exactly what teachers believe. And then he'll turn right around to talk about Jesus like he's just some carpenter from Israel, like he's just a man. And that's a perfect example of, he rejected the Holy Spirit. He has spurned the Holy Spirit. He has been opposed to it, and so his eyes are closed. He's read the book cover to cover. He's got the degree, and yet he doesn't get it. And as opposed to that, a simple layman armed with scripture is greater than the mightiest pope without it. A simple layman can read the scriptures and say, "Amen, this is what God says," because the Holy Spirit works in their hearts and minds to open their eyes. And so this is a wonderful prayer, that the Lord would open his eyes, that he might behold the wondrous things of the law, that he would not be against it, that he would not reject it, but he would receive it with a heart that yearns for the wisdom of God.
Yeah, this is it's an important prayer for all of us. Anytime we approach the scriptures, whether that's in personal Bible study or together with others in our congregation, or even prior to a worship service, that we would pray that God would open our eyes, that he would give us the gift of his Holy Spirit, so that the Spirit would open our eyes, open our hearts to truly see, to believe what God has for us there. Because as you said, apart from that, there is no real knowledge, there is no real sight of what God has actually done. You know, I mean, you can think of, as you pointed out, those today that are academics, that maybe, you know, claim to be scholars of the Bible, but they don't actually believe the Bible. They don't actually see. You can go through the history of the church and see that same reality. A good example, I think, in the Gospels are the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. Mm-hmm. like where Jesus comes along and says, and this always makes me laugh every time I read it, haven't you read? Don't you guys know what's in the Bible? And they do.
You know, like, they I haven't thought of that. That's actually kind of funny because of course they've read it.
Yeah. Yeah. But and that's what's missing from them or in anyone who, like, you can read the Bible. Sure. That's good. You should read the Bible. But apart from the Spirit's work, it remains a closed book. And that was true tragically for the Pharisees, the scribes, the other religious leaders of the day. And it remains tragically true for so many that they may know what's, quote, in the Bible. But without the Spirit's work, without that faith, it does remain a closed book. Mm-hmm. I think you said, did you have a quote from the Lutheran Confessions in this regard?
I'm reading from the blue book, the Kolb Wengert edition. That was backwards, so I got the blue one. But I like my blue one because it's my favorite color. It's in the Solid Declaration, Article 2, Free Will. He says, "Here too belong all the prayers of the saints for divine instruction, illumination, and sanctification. With these prayers, they demonstrate that they could not have what they asked from God on the basis of their own natural powers. For example, David prayed more than 10 times in Psalm 119 alone that God would impart to him the understanding he needed to grasp and learn divine teaching properly." And then in the footnote, it cites several verses in 119, including 18 and 19. It says, "The same kind of prayer is found in Paul." Then it cites in parentheses Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. "These prayers and verses, which reveal our ignorance and impotence, have not been recorded so that we become lazy and slothful in reading, hearing, and meditating upon God's word. Instead, they have been recorded that we should, above all, thank God from the bottom of our hearts that he has liberated us from the darkness of our ignorance and from the prison of sin and death through his Son, and that he has given us new birth and enlightened us through baptism and the Holy Spirit." And I think that says it better than I ever can. It also, I find in there this sense that, where he says that we should not become lazy or slothful in reading. There's a difference between someone who scoffs at God's word and someone who struggles with God's word. And I like to make that distinction. If you're someone who is reading the text and you just don't get it, or you just cannot, you feel like you're just not grasping it, struggle with it, read it, meditate on it, pray that your eyes would be opened. Yeah. Don't just give up. The Bible is good. It's full of riches. It's as deep and wide as you want to go. Yeah. I think any honest pastor who's been through all the theological training, even if they got a PhD, if they're honest, they'll tell you, "I haven't reached the bottom yet."
Yep.
So just keep going with it. God has these gifts here for you. And that's why we have things like pastors and our fellow lay people and the elders of the church and all that to help us get through it as a community. But don't stop wrestling with it. It's good.
Yep. And utter this prayer. "Open my eyes, dear Lord. Open my heart. Prepare me so that I may hear and believe and behold that these things that you have spoken to me are wondrous." We're going to pick up more of this psalm on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor James Helms Jr. this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org. LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Wednesday, August 28th. We're studying Psalm 119, verses 17 to 24 with Pastor James Helms, Jr. He serves at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Greenbelt, Maryland. Pastor Helms, prior to the break, we looked at verse 18. As you move into verse 19, the psalmist prays, "I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me." What does it mean to be a sojourner on the earth?
Sojourner. So I don't recall the dictionary definition of sojourner, but I always think of you're somewhere you don't ultimately belong, is how I think of the word sojourner. It's like the Israelites, when they were going through the wilderness, even though they were in the wilderness for 40 years because of their own wrongdoings with the spies that went into the land of Canaan, and so God said, okay, you're going to be in the wilderness for 40 years. Still, they were kind of sojourners wandering through. This wasn't their ultimate destination. And the Bible also speaks in the laws about those who sojourn among you. Maybe they come from another nation, and they're just living among the Israelites. They don't really belong there, but they're there. They're just maybe just passing through. And that's what we are here on earth, is all Christians, all children of God. This is not our home. We're just passing through. And there is some place on the other side, which is the new heavens and the new earth, where all things will be made new, that all rights will be wronged. You know, everything it says about the end times, there'll be no more tears, no more this or that, no hunger. That's our destination. That's where we belong. And so we are just wandering through the wilderness of this world as we hope for the resurrection in Jesus Christ in the final day. And that's the context that every Christian should look at their daily life, that good or bad that comes, this is not ultimately where we belong, and we should always have the future in mind. Just as the patriarchs, as they were wandering around, God, even when they were in the land of Canaan, God had not given them a place yet. They were sojourning there until God gave it to them and kicked out the Canaanites.
Yeah, the language of sojourner, I think, is a wonderful thing to think about when it comes to God's word being such an important thing for us, especially that was talked about earlier. He gives it to us so that we would keep it. Think about those who would sojourn, and maybe the way to think about this is just to simply talk about the Israelites in the wilderness. If you're making a long journey, you have to choose what you carry with you. Mm-hmm. And so, like, what do you take with you? Well, in the wilderness, God said, carry the tabernacle, which is not a light thing, even when you divide it up into the parts. To carry all of that around, it's not a small thing, but it's that important that you need to carry mm-hmm. this with you. So similarly, then, God's word. Now, it's not a heavy thing like the gold of the various pieces of the tabernacle, but to carry God's word around with you, this is what you can't leave behind. You have to have this for the journey. I think that again, this is another image that's really good for us to hang on to. What do I need as I journey through this life? What are the things I can leave behind? Well, here's one thing you can never leave behind. It's God's word.
Well, you say it's not heavy, but I mean, there is always economy of space. And space, not only what's in your backpack, but space of what's in your mind and what's in your time.
Yeah,
you know, that's not a way that I thought of it, but it's a good way to think about it. I got three kids. We go to visit our family in New York, and we can only fit so much stuff in the van. We got to think about what's really going to come with us. Am I going to take both my Bibles? Am I actually just one? Economy of space, a real thing. How are you spending your time? Are you cherishing God's word? Are you carrying that with you?
No, you're right. You're right. And we actually...
I'll out myself as a total geek. I can tell you all the first 250 Pokemon, right, by heart. and I could do that from a very young age. A very, very young age. But it wasn't really until I became almost an adult and started reading God's word that I could really tell you what the Bible said, because I just didn't read it.
Yeah.
And that's the economy of space in your mind and in your eyes. Sorry, I keep cutting you off there.
No, it's okay. And I'm not trying to interrupt you, but it just reminds me of things again that we talked about previously, that, you know, we talked about with your whole heart seek after God. And the thought of my heart, there's only room for one God in my heart. And when I try to, if I try to make space for something else other than the true God, it's remarkable how often that something else, that idol, starts to push the true God out. So again, if we think about it in terms of the journey, I need to hold on to this word of God. When I see other things, whether it is in my time or in my heart, start to push that out, that's the opportunity to think, no, I need this word. That's what I can't let go of. I need this for the journey more than whatever else it might be that's threatening that. And you're right, the economy of time is a big one, especially for, you know, families where there's a number of pressures on our time. What is it that you need? What is it that your kids need for this journey through? It's God's word. And that's what we can't let go of.
Yeah.
So then the prayer connected to that is, don't hide your commandments. Hide not your commandments from me. Talk to the prayer that's connected to us to that in verse 19.
Yeah, well, I see hide not your commandments from me. And the first thing I thought about as I meditated on this is, does God hide his commandments? Does he do that? And in a sense, the answer is both yes and no. No, he doesn't hide them. They're right there in the Bible for anyone to read. Anybody can pick up the Bible and just read the promises of God, and it's right there. But at the same time, we talked about, you know, only through the Holy Spirit can you comprehend it. Only through the Holy Spirit can you believe it. It's one thing to have rote memorization of repent and be baptized. It's another thing to truly have faith in the promise, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And everyone's classic example of hardening of hearts is the Pharaoh. And I don't want to get into a debate here about who hardened who first. And was it Pharaoh who hardened first, or was it God who hardened first? That's a discussion for another time. But the fact is, Pharaoh, he pushed back against the word of God over and over and over. And at some point it does say God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And there's... why did he do that? So that everybody, not just the Israelites, but the Egyptians, and also we knew that there were other people there. There were some Greeks there. There were other people groups there. Everybody got to see the power of God on display. And so does God sometimes do that? Yes. But he has promised that we have those who repent and are baptized receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so if we pray, as this psalmist does, open my eyes, O Lord, and receive the word of God with faith, not with obstinance or as like a burden, but that we receive it with faith, he is going to open our eyes to it. He will use it to increase our faith. And so we should pray, God, don't, right along with open my eyes, do not hide them from me. And also, I think it goes along with this, don't hide the things I need to hear. Because often when we read the Bible, we just want to hear all the good, encouraging things. And you hear that from people all the time. I remember one person, as I was a vicar, and it wasn't anyone in my congregation. It's just a person. Hey, when you write your sermons, make sure you keep them all very lighthearted. And I remember hearing that, and I thought, you know, is that really the goal? Or is my job to preach what the people need to hear? And sometimes that's not as lighthearted as you want it to be. And I need that as well. As I read the Bible, sometimes I come across a text that it doesn't feel good to hear that, but I need it. God, don't hide it from me. Put everything I need to see right before my eyes so that I can grow from it, so that I can do better, so that I can learn from it.
Yeah. No, I love that. That's a great insight, that don't hide even the parts that I might not like, but the parts that I especially need to hear, don't hide those things. I like also the way that you're explaining this. Hide not means the exact same thing as open my eyes. You know, don't let these things remain hidden from me. Give me your Holy Spirit so that I find there what you desire for me in your commandments. Verse 20 then continues the prayer. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. strong language for the desire we were consumed by this longing. Talk to us about verse 20.
If only I could feel this 24/7. Admittedly, I'm a human. But fun fact to all the listeners out there, your pastors are human.
That's right.
And sometimes we have moments of weakness too, where I get up in the morning and, I just don't want to read my Bible right now. I just want to go get breakfast and everything together. I don't want to read my Bible right now. And my dad had a saying when it came to going to the gym. He always said the most difficult part about going to the gym is putting on your shoes. Once you get your shoes on, everything's easy from there. But you just got to have the discipline to go get your shoes on. I pray that we would all have a hunger for his rules, for his commandments, for his wisdom. Sometimes we just don't feel it, though. But that's where what you feel is sometimes less important than the discipline that you have. We should have, yes, we should always be hungry for it, but when that is lacking, we should try to have the discipline to say, no, I don't need the chocolate cake for breakfast. Unless it's the day after my birthday. I just had my birthday recently. Our family has a rule. The morning after your birthday, you're allowed to have a slice of cake for breakfast. But other than that one exception, I don't need chocolate cake for breakfast. I need some protein and some eggs or something like that. And so even though I don't feel like eating eggs, I feel like eating a chocolate bar, have the discipline to tell myself, this is good for me. I need to eat this. Even though I have to spend the time cooking it, I have to spend the time standing out here at the stove instead of doing whatever. This is good for me. And so it is, I think it's, this is both to say I'm consumed with longing for your rules, but also a prayer that, Lord, let me always be hungry for your word. Never let the hunger go away.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think when we come across passages like this in Psalm 119 and throughout the Psalms where it's like, oh, I don't know that I always say, you know, mean that or want that. That's where this does become a prayer. Lord, make me long for your word. Consume me with this longing so that I know, again, to use the sojourning language, this is what I have to for the journey so that I would hold on to it and long for it. As the Psalm continues, then verse 21, again, at least as I'm reading through the Psalm, this is the first place where we get explicit mention of those who stand against the word of God and the commandments. And it says it like this in verse 21, you rebuke, that is the Lord rebukes, the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. So here, I mean, we start to see, again, another aspect of the seriousness of God's word, not only because it gives me life, but because if I don't, if I'm one of the insolent or accursed, then I don't receive the good gifts of God. Take us into verse 21.
Well, the first thing I want to do is prevent us from having a mindset of us and them. Now, in a sense, there is an us and them in the Bible. There are those who are baptized into Christ. There are those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, and they are the righteous ones. And then there's everybody else, those who are not in Christ, and that's the other. So that distinction does exist. But it's easy for people who are sitting in the pews to say, well, at least I'm not one of them. And you can sometimes sound like the parable of the Pharisee and the, was it the tax collector in the temple? My brain just got a little foggy on that, but I think you know what I'm talking about, where the Pharisee says, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this man.
Right.
And the other guy said, Lord, I'm a sinner, forgive me. And he won't even look up to heaven. In my work Bible, in the notes here, it had a note to go look at Jeremiah 11:3. And I can read that here, but I'll read 4 and 5 as well. Or sorry, 2 and 4 as well, just for the context. Hear the words of this covenant and speak to men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed be the man who does not hear the words of this covenant that I commanded your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace. Listen to my voice and do all that I command you, so shall you be my people, and I will be your God. Now, I see in there a warning to say, yes, there are those outside the church who are, you know, they're insolent, they reject God's word, but there's always a temptation to do that ourselves. There's Israel was right there. The external body of Christ, sorry, the external church was the nation of Israel. And we see all throughout the prophets, there was any number of people in Israel who just did not care for what the wisdom of God said. And I'll use that word, the wisdom of God, because that was in the law. It was wise to look to the law. And we should pray that we would be kept from wandering from the commandments of God, that we would not act like insolent ones, that we should not act like accursed ones. Those who are in Christ are not accursed because we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. So, good. We're washed clean. We're not accursed. But don't act like those who are, lest through our actions we would harm our faith and wander away from the commandments and from the Lord himself. Because sin does not separate us from God, but sin can hurt our faith. And I've seen this time and time again. As we allow it to erode our faith, it can cause us to wander away, and then we become like the insolent or the accursed ones. So, Lord, keep your commandments before me. Like I said before, even the things that are difficult to hear, rebuke me not with harshness, but out of love, so that I would remain steadfast in the faith.
Yeah. Yeah, and again, I think you're right that there are these two groups. There are the blessed ones, and there are the insolent or accursed ones. The danger is that we would think somehow we're the blessed ones because of our own reason or strength, mm-hmm. and rather think of, you know, rather than think of there but for the grace of God I go. That's the way to think about this. And again, to say to the Lord here, do not let me wander from your commandments so that I go into that group. Keep me as one of your blessed ones, lest I receive this sort of rebuke, rather than, as you said, the rebuke of love that calls me to repentance. Keep me from this. So we start to see, again, the seriousness of this, lest we fall away. Just to keep moving, because we've got about 7 minutes here. This is a wonderful conversation, Pastor Helms, but I do want to touch on at least the rest of the verses. Verse 22 then, take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. What kind of scorn and contempt are we praying that God would take away?
I like that the ESV says testimonies and not commandments here, because, of course, none of us have kept the commandments, the Ten Commandments, perfectly. None of us have done that. Jesus is the only one who did that. So I have not kept the Lord's commandments. I have sinned, but I have kept his testimonies, and I pray that I would do so till the end, so that I would not receive scorn and contempt, but I would receive all the promises that have been given, that I would receive eternal life. You know, for the sake of time, let's move on. I think that's
sure.
Good.
No, that's good. I want to get your take on, especially on verse 23, which says, even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes, because you live there not too far from our princes who are sitting around. I don't know if they're plotting against you particularly, but they're plotting certain things. So I would love to hear your take on this as one who sits among the princes who are plotting. And yet, what are you doing? Here you are talking with me, well, meditating on the statutes of the Lord.
As much as a conspiracy theorist as I am, I don't actually wear tinfoil hats, but I think I'm a very short step away from that. Even still, I don't think I'll take this from Dr. Adam Kuntz. He said this once and I thought it was very smart. He said the people in leadership, if you think there's some big world conspiracy that's out to get you, the leaders of the world aren't actually that smart. You're giving them too much credit as human beings. There's no global conspiracy among the humans to destroy you personally. But it does seem like there is a, what's the word? I can't think of the word I want, so I'll say combined, a combined effort. Like there is a conspiracy, that there is a mastermind behind them all. And if it feels like that, it's because there is, and his name is the devil. Because he is the princes of this world. It's not just the ones we see, the humans sitting in office, but there's also the spirits of this age behind them, the unclean spirits who are manipulating them to to do what they do. And the world's only going to get worse for Christians as time goes on. So buckle up. There's not going to be a utopia on earth before Jesus comes back. Things are just going to get more difficult. Things that are done in the light of day today, 20 years ago, people wouldn't even talk about in darkness. And the Bible talks about that. There's things that people are just doing right out in the open, and it's not a big deal. The Prince of Darkness plots against us, and he manipulates those in power against us so that we would be driven away from the wisdom of God and his commandments. But that is why we do what it says in the second half, meditate on his statutes, meditate on his word. The closer you live to the princes, the more you have to meditate on his word. Daniel had a rough job. He had a really rough job, but he meditated on the word of God in his promises, and that's what brought him through. And it doesn't have to be rulers as in the government officials. It could be your employer at work. Remember that God's word can carry you through this. Meditate on his statutes, not just on two parts. First, meditate on the gospel, the promise that you have in Christ, that you know, I'm a sojourner here, as we said before. There is something on the other side. I need to carry on doing the Lord's will as a good and faithful servant until I get to the promised other side. But also meditate on his statutes so that when those difficult times arise, when the princes of this world come down on you, when your co-workers look at you funny, that you know what to do in that time and place. That the Holy Spirit can bring to the front of your mind the wisdom of God's word in that time and place and teach you what to say and do.
Yeah, I think this is a very important verse for us, especially in the midst of an election year where we see princes plotting all over us and all around us. And again, even if that's not against me as an individual, just the plotting that happens, what's the Christian's stay? What's the Christian's anchor? It is the statutes of the Lord, the word of God. That's where our meditation remains, lest we be distracted by the ways of this world. You know, like how much more do we need to meditate on God's word as we see the plotting all around us? And the connection you made, always keeping in mind that the ultimate prince who's set against us is no earthly one, but it is the devil. We just read Ephesians here on sharper iron. That's fresh in our minds. So it's such a key thing for us, especially in a year like this.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Take us into the last verse. Got about 2 minutes here, Pastor Helms. Okay. There's a number. Right, we could have spent the whole time on verse 23.
Lightning round.
So take us into the last one, the delight.
Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. The Proverbs say that with many counselors, plans are secure. I'm paraphrasing because I can't remember the exact quote. But with many counselors, your plans are firm and secured. But without any counsel, things just fall apart. The testimonies of God are a delight. They are good for us. And if we keep them before our eyes, they will guide us in the ways of wisdom. And if we make the word of God our primary and chief counsel, if we look to it first and foremost for all wisdom, it will never let us down. The God who made the universe, who was there before everything began, might have some smart things to say about our day-to-day life. So he's not going to tell you which job to pick. He's not going to tell you what to have for dinner tonight. But he's going to have a whole lot of wise things to say. And so that's why I go through the Psalms and the Proverbs every month, because there is so much wisdom just dripping from it. And you'll find as you read through it more and more, you'll be in some random situation and my wife will say something to me, "What do you think about this?" And all of a sudden a proverb just pops into my mind. And I say, "Well, the Bible says this." And it has not led me astray yet, and it's not going to lead you astray.
Yeah, yeah. And again, what a wonderful thing. And in the context of princes plotting against us, and in the context of all these things that are going around as we are sojourning through this world, where is our hope, our stay, our counsel? It is in the Word of God. There is our delight.
Yeah, you're getting a whole lot of bad wisdom, especially in election years, as you said. They're saying lots of what they think are smart things.
That's right. So all the more important for us as Christians to meditate upon the word of the Lord, to find our counsel there. Pastor James Helms Jr. serves at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Greenbelt, Maryland. He has been helping us today to study Psalm 119, verses 17 to 24. Pastor Helms, thanks for being our guest today.
Always a pleasure.
I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this part of Psalm 119, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we spend time in the next section of Psalm 119, those verses that begin with the Hebrew letter Daleth. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.